May the Lord be in our hearts and on our lips that we might worthily and fittingly proclaim him, both by our words and by our deeds. My brothers and sisters, this day in the church is often referred to as Low Sunday. Now, we clergy will tell you that it's called Low Sunday because it's a much lower attendance than last Sunday. However, in reality, it is because all of the other Sundays of the church year seem smaller after the grand extravagance of the celebration of the great feast of resurrection. Remember, we had the flowers here on both sides. The flowers are gone. The music last week was just exquisite. And it was a solemn festival of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're still in the season of the church year, which we call Easter, and it's going to last until the very end of May, when we finally get to the great feast of the coming of the Holy Spirit that we call Pentecost. But my brothers and sisters, let's be honest. Easter is really no match for Christmas. The Easter bunny can't hold a candle to Santa Claus. And presents under the Christmas tree are far more exciting than finding a few eggs, even if they have candy or money in them. And we don't spend weeks singing Alleluia carols and decorating our houses. So perhaps the world is able to steal Christmas away from us Christians to the point that we struggle every year to put Christ back into Christmas. But my brothers and sisters, the Easter story just won't cooperate with the world's attempt to take it over. What we gather to celebrate resists all of our efforts to sentimentalize or utilize God's truth for our own commercial and psychological purposes. You see, brothers and sisters, Easter is not what we make of it. Somehow making this whole event relevant to our purposes. Easter is God's supreme instance of enlisting us in God's purposes. We may try to reduce the resurrection of dead Jesus to something more manageable, but it never works. Because what is unfolding before us in the resurrection is a large cosmic death-defeating mystery. So I'd like you to hear what the gospel story today tells us. This gospel takes place just 1 week after Easter Sunday morning. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." And then he showed them his hands and side. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, I send you." Then he took a deep breath and breathed onto them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them?" But Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We saw the Master." But he said, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger in the nail holes, and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he focused his attention on Thomas. take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. Thomas said, my master, my God. Jesus said, so you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. The word of the Lord. When we read stories of the risen Jesus in the Gospel of John, John is making clear to us that this gift of the Holy Spirit and the articulation of the community's mission are intimately and inseparably tied to the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. When the church celebrates Easter, it's celebrating the beginning of its mission. And when the church celebrates the beginning of its mission and its empowerment by the Spirit, it's celebrating Easter. The church's identity as a people is shaped by the gifts it receives from the risen Jesus. Gifts that he promised to each and every one of us as a way of ensuring his continued presence among his disciples. So when we consider the life of Jesus, when we read the stories in the Gospels, when we consider his actions, when we witness the days leading up to his death and resurrection, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, we can see that the Gospels give to us two rights. The Gospels give us the right to forgive and the right to love. And in today's reading, we see that the faith community is to be shaped by Jesus' gift of the Spirit, and the mark of that gift, the mark of the gift of the Spirit in our lives, is always going to be the power we have to forgive and to love. Now, I'm not talking about forgiving moral transgressions, but rather I'm talking about bearing witness to the identity of God as revealed in Jesus. By forgiving our brothers and sisters, by loving our brothers and sisters, by giving and forgiving and loving one another, we reveal God to the world. And by revealing God to the world, we make it possible for the world to choose to enter into a relationship with this God of limitless love and mercy. My brothers and sisters, we are to be not arbiters of right and wrong, but the bearers of unceasing witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ. I've decided that Easter, although we spend so much time with children and finding eggs and decorating eggs with them for Easter, and we talk about the bunny, Easter is distinctly a grown-up affair because it deals with grown-up, thoroughly adult concerns. This whole season deals with the sadness of life, the unfairness of life, the injustice of life, the pain of life, the deep tragedy that people face in life. And in the middle of all of these big and desperate adult concerns, we find Jesus. We find Jesus rising triumphant from the grave, defeating the final enemy. He is victorious. Because you see, my brothers and sisters, Easter is about God going head to head with the powers that be, which might explain why at the first Easter, the first words that Jesus speaks to the apostles after they're out there hiding in fear is to say, peace to you. Just be at peace. What are you afraid of? There's no need for you to be afraid. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, be at peace. Hey, I'm back, and I've got work for you to do. I got places for you to go. I got things for you to say to the whole world. So if the disciples were hiding because they were afraid of the Jews, they should have been more afraid because what they were experiencing was the real meaning of Easter. Jesus is back, and there's something he wants us to do. The future is now before us, and death's control is not as secure as we thought. He's on the move, and if we would be with him, we're going to have to move too. Almost universally, when we hear this story that takes place the week after Easter of Thomas not being in the room the first time Jesus appears, and then Thomas is there the next time, we refer to this passage as that of the doubting Thomas. Actually, I think Thomas was probably pretty brave, because when they were all hiding out of fear of the Jews, he's out running around in town. Wasn't with them. But if we focus on Thomas's doubt, we end up missing the whole point of the story. Because don't you see, brothers and sisters, the center of this story is Jesus, not Thomas. At the heart of this story is Jesus's generous offer of himself to Thomas. Thomas comes in and says, hey, I'm not going to believe what you all are telling me unless I can touch the nail prints and put my finger in his side. I got to have some proof here. He's established conditions for his faith. And when Jesus shows up, Thomas doesn't get censured for his conditions, but instead he gets exactly what he needs for faith. Because you see, my brothers and sisters, Thomas's faith is more important than his grounds for faith. So Jesus just presents him with his resurrection body. And can't you see? It's just one more demonstration on the part of Jesus of his care for his followers and his sheep. When he first rose and he meets with Mary at the tomb, he calls her by name in an intimate form and fashion of relationship. And now he comes to the apostles with peace, and he comes right up to Thomas and says, okay, you can touch me. You can try. I'm going to prove you. Jesus' love for his own did not end with his death, but it determines all the future interactions between Jesus and the community of the followers. His love and his care for his own is evident in the blessing at the end of the story. Because John, who writes this story for us, is reminding all of us as the readers, that's you and me, that no matter how many centuries we are removed from the resurrection, that knowledge of and relationship with Jesus is not limited only to the first disciples, but it is a pledge to later generations and generations and generations that we too will experience the grace of God in Jesus. That his care for the faith of all of us who come after Thomas but don't get to touch the wounds of Jesus is equally without limit and without measure. You see, brothers and sisters, we who are the later generations, we're not at a disadvantage. Because the revelation of God in Jesus, which we read about and is grounded in history, but transcends history, transcends history all the way to us in Dallas, Texas, at Highland Park United Methodist Church, through precisely this story. Church, we're in the great season of Easter. And like the first disciples, you and I, we have been summoned to follow Jesus, and that means we can't give up on anybody. In the resurrection, don't you understand? God is on the side of life. And God will get God's way in the end, no matter what. So the great question that I have to ask myself this morning is, if Jesus' death on the cross has been defeated by an empty tomb, then what other victories is God working? You see, Easter isn't just about future tense. It isn't just about one day we all get to live forever. Or if we live the right life, we'll get an evacuation ticket, we get to have resurrection. Easter's about the present tense. Right here, right now, following Jesus now, living as if God is victorious now. Living as if God is unstoppable now. Living as if God is triumphant in our lives right here and right now. So I think the great question this morning is not, and during the season of Easter, is not, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? I think the greater question, will you dare to follow Jesus now that he rules? There's a wonderful story that is told about Clarence Jordan. Clarence Jordan was a Southern Baptist professor and scripture scholar of Greek New Testament. And you might know him as the author of the Cotton Patch Gospel. And Clarence Jordan bought a farm in rural Georgia in 1942, and he invited others to come live with him on the farm. He invited persons who were both black and white to come and join him in a communal Christian venture. 1942. And he called it the Koinonia Farm, which was a Greek word. Koinonia is a Greek word which means communion or fellowship. So you can well imagine in those days in 1942 in rural Georgia, blacks and whites living together on a piece of property, they were frequently harassed by the Klan, and yet they persisted in their efforts to create this community. Like many of us preachers, it's one thing if people threaten us, but it's quite another when we're expected to ask our families to endure the threats in our places of ministry. And that happens. But one day, Clarence Jordan's daughter came home from school and she was crying and she said, "Daddy, some of the kids are mean, and Bob Speck sees me in the hall, and he knocks me down and says ugly words to me." And Jordan's heart just sank listening to this story from his daughter, and he looked at her and he said, "Honey, you have long fingernails. Why don't you just scratch his eyes out?" And she said back to her dad, Well, I thought about that. But you preached that Jesus said that we're supposed to love our enemies, so I thought I shouldn't do that. And he looked back at his daughter and he said, well, I'll come to school tomorrow and I'm going to ask Jesus to excuse me for about 15 minutes and I'll beat the daylights out of Bob Speck. And she looked back up at him and she says, Daddy, you can't do that. And he said, why not? And she said, you can't be excused from being a Christian for 15 minutes. Church, we can't manage, we can't sentimentalize or soften the demanding challenge of Easter. Easter manages us. God didn't raise just anyone from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. And the risen Christ returns to his followers. He blesses them. He empowers them with the Holy Spirit. And then he sends them out in the world to do his work. Easter isn't just about our ultimate destiny. It is our assignment from God. And we are in the season of Easter. And every Sunday when we gather to worship is a small celebration of Easter. Jesus the Christ has defeated death and returned to us and commissioned us and breathed upon us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can do his work. So I say to all of us this morning, church, we can't be excused from following him for even 15 minutes.